As this year draws to a close, it's customary in this country to evaluate your life. If you're a businessman, to evaluate your business dealings for this past year. You know, January the 1st, I guess you could say, is somewhat an arbitrary date in one sense, in that it's man-made. In the Old Testament, they had other dates for the beginning and ending of the year. They had a date for the beginning of the religious year. It began with the month that they celebrated the Passover. But they had a different date for the civil year. That was later on in the year. And their year began in the civil realm differently than it did in the religious realm. And we have even in our nation those who perhaps in the business world would start their fiscal year at a different point than January the 1st. And so they would evaluate their business at a different point than at this time of the year. But many are at this time of the year evaluating and going over their life as to what was accomplished this past year, their failures and their successes, things they learned and things they wish they could forget, things that influenced their life this year, things that they would wish to overcome in the next. I say, in some sense, it's arbitrary because it's man-made, but yet in a good sense, it is proper that we take time to evaluate our lives. If you're spending all your time checking your pulse, there's something wrong with you. But there are times when you need to check your pulse. There are times when you need to find out if indeed your body is running according to the way it was made and intended to run. Especially if you're sick, it's time to check to see if everything is going according to the way God would have it go. And so it is in the realm of our physical lives. There are times when it's proper for us to check our pulse spiritually, as it were, to evaluate, are we making progress or are we not? But you know, how many times we might evaluate our lives in this life, there's an evaluation that's more important that God gives in the next. I think it was Jonathan Edwards who evaluated his life every evening. Every evening he had a checklist that he went down. And to see if he had failed in these areas, if he had been successful, if he had conquered or not, or if he had been defeated. All of us know what it is daily to be defeated and to see some success. But the great evaluation is not the evaluation that we would place on our life. The great evaluation is that evaluation that's going to be placed on our life later by God at the day of judgment. It's that evaluation that makes sense out of life now. There are many things in this life that don't make sense. There are things that are not just in this life. There are those who do wickedly and they get away with it. And there are those who do righteously and are punished for it. But this is not all there is. Our Lord in the Old Testament and in the New Testament speaks over and over again of the fact there is a day of judgment coming. It is that day of judgment that gives us a perspective as to why we are here and what we're going to. You lose that perspective and everything in life becomes skewed. It becomes twisted. You become the judge as to what's right and wrong. And then you're confused as to why life doesn't fit, why life doesn't work out the way you would intend it to. No, we have to look to the day of judgment. And as we look to that day, it makes sense out of everything else that's going on. Because we look to the day of judgment, it drives us then to Christ. You lose sight of the perspective of the day of judgment and you'll stop clinging to Christ. It is that day of evaluation when God is going to judge us for everything that we have done, everything we have thought, everything that we have said. And when we look at our life in light of that day, what an evaluation it's going to be. That day drives us to Christ. It makes us cling to Christ. It makes us, when we wander away, come back to Christ. Our Lord, almost every time that He spoke of the day of judgment. He spoke about the fact that we're fast heading to that day. He warned of that day. He spoke of that day in figurative language, in parables. He spoke of that day very plainly. He talked about those that were wicked in His day. And He said it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it would be some of the cities that He was ministering to. Well, those were very wicked cities. He could say that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it were for some of the cities that He ministered into. Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked city. He warned of that day. Brethren, I don't know what the future holds. I have no power over the future. And like you, we must come to the book and find out what God says. The God who tells us there's a heaven tells us that there's a hell. The God who tells us that there is a new heavens and a new earth coming also tells us there's a day of judgment coming, a day when God's going to evaluate everyone's life. And if the Scripture is clear on anything, it's clear on this, both in the Old Testament and in the New, that we're fast heading to the day of judgment. And the wise man discerns that, and he lives his life accordingly. The wise woman lives her life according to the fact that she will be judged one day. It drives her to Christ and to love Him. Hezekiah's life is before us. We've been looking at this man's life, and we have an evaluation of his life that comes from God. And because we will all one day be evaluated by God, what God places as important, how God esteems someone's life, is important to us this morning. We have thought on the fact already that Jacob died. He has run his race. He can't run it anymore. He is now in glory awaiting this day of judgment. Hezekiah has run his race. And we have left behind a record of some of that race. Not much of the race. We already noted that the first three chapters in Chronicles dealing with Hezekiah's life is really, it takes place in that first year. And then when we come to the last chapter, the fourth chapter dealing with his life, we're dealing with the 14th year of a 29-year reign. Not much is told to us. Why is this part told to us? Because it's what God wants us to know. It's what God wants us to learn. It's what is about His life that is important to us that we must benefit from. We have read the evaluation that God has placed upon His servant. In verse 20 and 21 of chapter 31, we read that God says this, by the pen of the Holy Spirit, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments of, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. We have been studying kings who sought the Lord. We have noted many times their failures. Today I want us to consider this king and to note his conquering. It's right here before us. He sought the Lord and he prospered. He sought the Lord and he overcame. He sought the Lord and he went forward rather than backwards. Well, as we would conclude one year and begin a new year, I dare say all of us would want to know what it is to overcome. All of us would want to know something about what it is to conquer. And we have his life set before us as an example of how we conquer by seeking the Lord. Let's think first of all this morning on his conquering. His seeking of the Lord gave proof of the way that the kings who followed after him should conquer. First of all, he conquered in overcoming his father's influence. We've noted that already. He had a wicked father, yet he overcame that influence. There are other kings that didn't. As you go through the Old Testament, there are kings who did what their fathers did. They never got out from under the shadow of their parents. And in this land that we live in, there are many today who won't be in the house of God because their parents don't go to church. They won't seek Christ because their parents don't seek Christ. But Hezekiah overcame the influence of his father. His father was wicked. His father put to death some of Hezekiah's brothers, offered them in sacrifice and pagan worship. His father was tired of the worship of the temple and later locked the doors after he perverted what he could pervert in the temple. His father worshipped God according to his own imagination. He had destroyed the nation, basically. He had brought the nation not only into moral bankruptcy, but he also, because of his sins, made God angry, and God had come with other armies invading the land and taking away the prosperity of the land. Hezekiah could have walked in the paths of his father. But he didn't do that. Now, fathers have a very important role to play in the home. They are put there by God with a specific task as to how they are to deal with the children. They are to set the example by how they live. They are to teach and admonish their children in the ways of the Lord. They're not to provoke their children to wrath. God has spoken very clearly to us fathers as to how we are to live. But having said that, fathers are not to replace the Lord in the home. God Himself, Christ Himself, is the Lord of the home. The children themselves, as it were, are given on loan. They are to be instructed. They are to be nurtured. They are to be brought up in a way pleasing to the Lord. But the father is not the Lord of the home. Jesus Christ is. We had a catechism I made for my daughter when she was very young. The question was very simple. who runs this home? And she oftentimes says, well, you know, Daddy, you do. I said, no, I don't. I don't run this home. Jesus Christ runs this home. Well, Mommy runs the home. No, she doesn't. But Jesus Christ is Lord of the home. He's Lord of Daddy, He's Lord of Mommy, and He's Lord of the children. He is the Lord. And the Father does not replace Christ. What is the instruction that God gives to the children? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And as long as the parents are in that boundary, as it were, being in the Lord and giving instruction concerning what the child is to do, the child is to obey. We live in a nation where you've got wicked parents who at times tell their children to do wickedly. The child's not to obey that wickedness. The child is not under any constraint from Scripture to obey an authority that is telling it to do that which is evil and wicked and wrong. God is the authority. And when the authority under God refuses to obey God's authority, that authority is wrong, is to be disobeyed. There are those who say, well, you know, I'm a wife and I've got to obey my husband and everything. My husband says we're to sin today. No, you're not. But we have those who say, well, I'm a citizen of this land and I'm under the authority of the government. And when the government tells me I'm to sin, I'm to do that. No, you're not. There are some nations where the government is very hostile to Christianity. We have lands today where if you were there and you had children, that the government might tell you to kill your children. Put them to death. You're going to listen to the government, you're going to listen to the Lord. God is the authority. And He does give power to government. He does give power to husband. He does give power to parents over those who are under them. But that power is within parameters. That power is within boundaries. And Hezekiah had a father who was wicked, but he didn't follow that father. He turned his back upon his father's influence, and that father's influence was wrong. I've had parents come to me and say to me, you know, my child is acting wrongly. Would you help the child? I'd be glad to help your child. But first of all, are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? I mean, are you going to deal with the problems in your life? I had a family come to me years ago, and they were at war. The father was at war with the wife, and the wife was at war with the father, and the children were at war with the parents, and the parents were at war with the children. And I had them all before me in my office, and I asked them, I said, do you know the Lord? And everybody said, yes, we know the Lord. I said, well, that's kind of strange. You all know the Lord, yet you're at war. So I asked the next question. Are you all submitted to His authority? Is He your Lord? Are you walking according to His ways, according to His Word? And every one of them said, yes. I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Somebody here is not telling the truth. Maybe you're all lying to me, but somebody's not telling me the truth. Because if you're all walking according to His ways, you wouldn't be at war. Somebody here is out of sorts with God. In this case, it ended up being the parents were out of sorts with God. It was the child I was dealing with. He was the only one humble enough to bow his heart and want to follow after the Lord. There was war in the home because they wanted the child to do their will, but what their will was being dictated to the child was wrong. It wasn't according to Scripture. And the child was fighting with his parents because he was trying to obey the Scripture, obey the Lord. And I know there are areas in government, there are areas in the home, there are areas that we deal with as people that the Scripture does not speak to. Scripture doesn't tell us that the speed limit out in front of this church has to be 35 or 45 or 55. That's the government's realm to dictate that. And so we must obey it. But there are areas when the government steps in and they say things concerning this book and they're wrong that we have to say, no, we can't go there. We will not obey. Peter went to jail because the government told him to shut up. Paul went to jail when the government told him he could no longer preach the gospel. They went to jail rather than allow the government to take away that which God had told them to do. When the Scripture is clear and when the authority disagrees with the Scripture, we're not bound by that authority. We're bound to obey the one who gave them authority. That is God. That is the Creator. That is the one who rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Hezekiah overcame his father's influence. He had to disobey what his father's wishes were for him in order to make the kingdom what it ought to be in his day. He also conquered the nation's iniquity. the nation was in a bad way. Because of his father's sin, the nation itself was in sin. And we find that the Passover had to be postponed a whole month because the people were unclean. Hezekiah had to overcome that. The temple itself was full of that which was wrong and evil. He had to overcome that. How did he overcome? Well, we spent a great deal of time going through the fact that he overcame by the power of the blood. We find the first two chapters of Hezekiah's life here brought before us. Those first 2 months are just saturated, as it were, with the doctrine of the blood of Christ. You don't overcome sin any other way. You can't put away sin. You can't get rid of the guilt of sin. You can't get rid of the fact that you've done wrong and you've offended God. Apart from the blood of Christ, it's the only way. I can't work off my sin. I can't blame others for it. Oh, that may salve the conscience for a short time, but the guilt keeps coming back. How do I get rid of guilt? The only way I can get rid of it is to see that that was fully paid for by Jesus Christ. He was punished in my place. And as I see that He was fully punished in my place, and I lay hold of that, then I see that the guilt has been taken away. It's already been punished. Yes, I've broken God's law, but the sin has already been punished. It's already been punished in Christ. Hezekiah here overcame the nation's iniquity. And how did he do it? He went to the blood of the Passover, the blood of the peace offering, the blood of the burnt offering, the blood of the sin offering. We have Hezekiah glorying in the blood. Brethren, today, if we would overcome like Hezekiah, each one of us today has to overcome the guilt of our iniquity. You have it. You're made in His image. You can scream there is no God, and still the guilt remains. You can take to the streets like some of the people in this nation do with placards saying that the nation is wrong because it is imputing sin to the people, but the guilt still remains. Still remains. There's only one way of getting rid of guilt. And the way of getting rid of guilt is God's way. And God says there's only one way. You're dealing with me. I've made you in my image. You're guilty because I'm telling you're guilty. You want rid of that guilt. You must come through the blood. He overcame the guilt of sin by the blood. He overcame it. He also conquered his military inferiority. This is what we have in chapter 32. Hezekiah was no match for the enemy that came and surrounded him. This enemy, the Assyrians, had conquered everybody in their path. Rabshakeh, who came to the city wall and boasted against Hezekiah and against the God of Hezekiah, he indeed was telling the truth in one sense. They had mowed down everyone in their way. No one and no one's God had been able to stand before the Assyrians as they came into that land. And yet Hezekiah had the audacity to say, "We're not bowing. Whatever God does, we're not bowing. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to do His will. And when He tells us what we're to do in this case, we're going to do it." And so we find then in chapter 32, the enemy coming and boasting of her strength. You see that in verse 13 through 15. "Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of whose lands anyways able to deliver them, their lands out of my hands? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand?" That was the boast. And as I said, to some extent, that boast was accurate. What did Hezekiah do? Verse 21. We find Hezekiah in verse 20 praying, the prophet Isaiah praying, and they cried to heaven. In verse 21, the Lord sent an angel. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, and the Lord sent an angel. Hezekiah didn't know how God was going to deal with his enemy. He went to Isaiah, and the two of them spread this matter out before the Lord. We have a fuller account of this in 2 Kings. We also have another account of it spoken of in Isaiah. They came and they spread the mockery. They came and they spread the accusations. They came and they spread the problem before the Lord. And in spreading it before the Lord, they said, "Lord, we're your people. What do you want us to do?" And the Lord came and told Hezekiah, "This battle's my battle. You just sit and watch." And that night an angel came. This tells you something about the power of angels. This angel came and he slew 185,000 in one night. Military leaders, captains, soldiers that if you and I would face them in battle, perhaps would destroy us easily. Yet 185,000 were slain in one night. More than that, we find the Scripture says, those who came and boasted went home in shame. They went home in shame. That they went to their own house in shame, it says in verse 21. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. He couldn't take the city. There was no physical reason why he couldn't take the city. How would you explain to your people that 185,000 of your soldiers died in the middle of the night? How do you explain that? You've just boasted of the fact that you destroyed everything in your path. Now you come against this city, and all of a sudden everybody's dead in the morning. They went back in shame. But more than that, God wasn't through dealing with Sennacherib and his army. We find in verse 21, it says, and when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Here he's worshiping his God in his temple, and he dies before that God. His God couldn't even protect him from his own sons. Remember, he had not just mocked Hezekiah. He had mocked the living and the true God. And God dealt with him in a way that would bring shame to him and would tell everyone else that this man's gods are worth nothing. They're worth nothing. He died worshiping his gods at the hands of his own children. The Lord saved Hezekiah. And the Scripture says in verse 22 that the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other. And they conquered everyone. Was it because they were so wise? No. Was it because they were so strong? No. Was it because their armies were better equipped? Was it because they had more people in their armies? No. What was the reason why they conquered? It was because they sought the Lord. They trusted in Him. And God gave them the power and the ability to conquer. You and I can go it alone if we want. But we're going to find there's an enemy out there that's bigger than we are, who can bring us into bondage, who has torn down everyone else's family, who has torn down everyone else's nation, who has torn down everyone else's life. And we can be conquered by those foes. But if we walk with the Lord and seek Him and trust Him, we cannot be conquered. Hezekiah could not be conquered because the Lord was round about his people. Hezekiah conquered even though militarily he was inferior. And Hezekiah also conquered physical illness. You see this in verse 24 being mentioned. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Now, there's not much spoken here concerning what went on. We have, again, a fuller account in 2 Kings chapter 20, a fuller account given to us in Isaiah. All healing comes from the Lord. Whether it be physical or spiritual, it comes from the Lord. The Lord can use means, and it's indeed physical healing. He does give us understanding into the properties of medicine, and the properties of herbs, and the properties of how the body works. And He can bring healing, but ultimately all healing comes from Him. We live in such a mechanized world, in such a humanistic mindset, that we think that we went to the doctor, he gave the medicine, and then he healed us. No, the Lord brought the healing. One of the names for the Lord in the Old Testament is Jehovah Rapha. For I am the Lord that healeth thee, Exodus 15 and verse 26. The Lord may use physicians. He may work without them. The Lord may use means. He may work without means. We have times in the Scripture that healing took place just with a spoken word. We have other times in Scripture healing took place through the use of means. In this case, they came and they put something on the illness of Hezekiah, and by putting that on the illness of Hezekiah, there was healing granted. Whether that had a medicinal purpose, whether there was something nutritionally that helped in the healing, or whether it was just flat out God healed and He wanted this as a type of something that Christ would later do, we're not told. But God brings all healing. Asa sought the physicians, and the Lord was angry with him. But he wasn't angry because he sought the physicians. He was angry with Hezekiah because he didn't seek the Lord. It's not wrong to seek physicians, as long as we're seeking the Lord. The healing comes from Him. It's not always God's will, though, that He heal. God, many times, we see in the Scripture, heals And he does so in mercy and grace. He healed Hezekiah here. He would heal Miriam. He would heal the Israelites, many of them who were bitten by the serpent as they looked to the serpent on the pole. There was a healing that took place. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and God never healed him. Job had a problem, a physical malady that was so terrible he wanted to die. He couldn't cure it, and it was painful. He wanted to be off this earth. And God didn't heal him right away. It's not always God's will that we be healed physically immediately from our illnesses. Nor is it always God's will that we be healed spiritually from our illnesses. Oh, I mean in the sense that overcoming and having all temptation removed. There are drunkards who, when they get saved, have no temptation to drink anymore. But there are other drunkards who, when they get saved, fight with that temptation the rest of their life. There are besetting sins that you and I wrestle with. Some sins that when we first got saved, we were no longer tempted to deal with. But other sins, they keep coming back and you wrestle with them daily. And it may not be God's will that you be healed, as it were, from that spiritual malady all at one time. He leaves it there that you might fight, that you might wrestle, that you might pray, that you might learn how to use the means of grace and overcome. Oh, there's power to overcome. By the Spirit of God, there's power to overcome. But you can't eradicate the old nature. There's no power of doing that. And so as in the physical realm, God does heal, but He may not grant healing immediately, or He may not grant it at all. You have to wrestle with that physical illness, and His grace is sufficient. So in the spiritual realm, there may be things you're going to wrestle with to the day you die. I know that's not a pleasant message in our day and age, but I think it's a needed message. We tell God's people sometimes, you know, if you just do this, you walk the aisle, you say this prayer, you do a magic formula. All of a sudden, the old nature is gone. All of a sudden, we reach sinless perfection, and we're on easy street. We're just cruising through this life, and there's no battle, there's no war, there's nothing else, as it were, to be tempted to fight with. That's not true. It wasn't true for Paul. Read Romans 7, the last part of Romans 7. It's not true in the book of Galatians, where Paul says the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, you overcome the flesh. You are able by the Spirit, according to Romans 8, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But the deeds are there, the desires are there. You have to war with them. You have to be up on guard against them. You have to overcome them. Now, he overcame physical illness by trusting in the Lord and seeking the Lord. We know that was the case with him. And we overcome physically and we overcome spiritually the same way. You come to the Lord and you have a physical malady and you say, well, there's no answer, there's no cure. What do? You come to the Lord then for grace to live with it until the Lord takes you home. You come for grace to live with it until He takes you home. You come to the Lord for sin. You've got this old nature and He can give victory over the individual sins. But you say the next day the temptation comes back. The next day the battle is there. What do I do? Well, you've got to go to Him again and go to Him again and go to Him for grace to deal with that. I am dealing with real people this morning, with real needs. I am dealing with sinners saved by grace who have, as it were, a new nature, who have that spiritual seed planted within so that their desires for holiness, desires to do that which is right. But I'm also dealing with a people who, until the Lord perfects them with His return, are going to be wrestling and are going to be fighting and are going to be dealing with that which remains. That is the sin, the desires that are wrong. The ultimate healing will come from Him. He has planned for us one day that both in our souls and in our bodies, we will be complete. But that's in the future. It has already been bought for us with the blood of Christ. It's called the redemption of our body because it's bought for us with the blood of Christ. But this is not all there is. There is much dissatisfaction that we experience as God's people now from the physical realm and from the immaterial, that is, from the soul realm, the spiritual realm. There's much dissatisfaction. There's coming a day, though, we will have all of our needs satisfied in glory. He has planned that. He has ordained that. But now we wrestle, and one of the things we wrestle with is this dissatisfaction that we feel when we're ill, whether it be spiritually or whether it be physically. We go to war with that dissatisfaction. Here we have a king who was faced with this very dissatisfaction. He was going to die. He had only reigned 14 years. Even his wicked father had reigned more than that. He reigned 16 years. 15 years are added to the reign of Hezekiah at this point in his life, 2 Kings chapter 20 tells us. He reigns 29 years. He had only reigned 14 years. And now he's dying. Hezekiah had the message from Isaiah to him. He said, put your house in order. It's over. He had a message from the Lord. The Lord said, put your house in order. And what did Hezekiah do? He sought the Lord. Began to weep before the Lord. His heart was broken before the Lord. And as he sought the Lord, before Hezekiah's servant, that is the prophet Isaiah, could get out of the courtyard, he had given the message, he's on his way home. Before he can get out of the courtyard, the Lord speaks to Isaiah and says, go back, I've got another message for Hezekiah. Isaiah goes back and he tells Hezekiah, God's going to heal you, you've got 15 more years. You and I come this morning as a broken people to the Lord. The Lord hears broken people. A broken and a contrite heart, he's not going to despise. He never has. Hezekiah overcame because he sought the Lord. He overcame his father's influence. He overcame, as we looked at today, the sin of the nation, the influence of the military influence that was greater than him. And he also overcame the physical illness that he had. 2 Kings chapter 18, it says concerning this conquering king, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him, nor those who came before him. When we get to Josiah, we're going to see a similar statement made about Josiah, but for different reasons. There was no king like Josiah before or after, but for different reasons. Here is a king who trusted the Lord. He was then a pattern, I say, for all the other kings who came after him. This is how you reign. You seek the Lord. You trust the Lord. You walk after the Lord. You know, in all of his goodness and all of his greatness, Hezekiah still failed. We find the pride being mentioned here in chapter 32, near the end. After God healed him, after he had victory over Sennacherib, his heart was lifted up and he sinned. See, it's still there, that old nature. Still got to do battle. Two great victories. You think, well, those two great victories, the battle's over. No, he still has a problem with the heart. And then later on down below, we find the Lord examined his heart, verse 31. And he examined his heart by sending the ambassadors of Babylon to speak to him. And he failed the test. Failed it miserably. That old heart's still there. Still got to wrestle. He's still got to be on guard. Still got to fight. Still got to pray. Hezekiah failed after those two great victories. Sometimes the failure is the greatest after victory because we let down our guard thinking there's no more battle. You know, the war is still on. And half the battle is to know that there is a battle and to prepare for it. Hezekiah, as the other kings who sought the Lord, were a type of the coming Christ. Hezekiah was not perfect in his reign, nor was David, nor was Solomon, yet they were types of the coming Christ. Hezekiah was a great king. He overcame. He could not be conquered. He was a great king. And yet Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hezekiah has three writers of Scripture tell about his life. But our Lord had four. Hezekiah trusted the Lord. He was known for his trusting. We just mentioned that verse in 2 Kings 18. What is that in comparison to our Lord, who the Scripture says trusted in God from the mother's womb in Psalm 22, verse 9 and 10. Hezekiah was a picture of Christ. Let me mention just briefly four areas where Hezekiah was a picture of the coming Christ. First of all, in conquering the corruption of the temple, he was a picture of the coming Christ. We're not going to go back through all that Hezekiah did to cleanse the temple. But our Lord, at the beginning of his ministry in John 2, cleansed the temple. At the end of his ministry, in Matthew 21, he cleansed the temple again. And from his reign on high, he's still cleansing the temple. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, we find our Lord, as it were, cleansing the temple, walking through the midst of the church, finding out what's wrong and speaking to that which is wrong, cleansing the temple. What was the Reformation but a cleansing of the temple? What was the Great Awakening in this land but a cleansing of the temple? Our Lord, as it were, is still cleansing His temple. He's still bringing people out of apostasy to separate unto Himself. He's still getting rid of moral iniquity, that which is doctrinally impure. He's still cleansing His temple. And brethren, we're the temple of God. As His people, we are the temple of God. As individuals, we are the temple of God. And He's interested about the cleanliness of that temple. He will deal with us concerning our sin. He will chasten us when we sin. He will not let the temple be defiled and stay that way. He will bring us back to Himself. And we find then in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, he tells them that you are the temple of God. The Lord conquers the corruption of the temple in a far greater way than Hezekiah ever did. Condemnation of sin. Hezekiah was able to overcome that. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 18 and verse 20 of chapter 30, that he prayed for those that had done evil. And he said, good Lord, pardon everyone. And then in verse 20, he said, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Well, what is that in comparison to the fact that right now, as we sit here, we have a high priest in glory who prays for us? Our great King cannot be conquered. Because He cannot be conquered, He can't be stopped. Whatever He sets His hand to this very morning will be accomplished. One of the things we know He sets His hand to is interceding for His people. You have a King who's above all kings, a ruler of the prince of the kings of the earth, a ruler of all the other authorities on earth. He can't be stopped by those authorities performing God's will. And one of the things He's doing right now as we sit here, He's interceding on our behalf. He's a priest that abides forever. He is a priest who continually intercedes. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, to make propitiation, literally, for the sins of the people. He has appeased God's wrath for the sins of the people, and He's doing that right now. I'm glad He's doing that work. I'm glad I don't have to trust Hezekiah to do that work for me. If I were trusting Hezekiah, I'd have reason to doubt that it was being done adequately, being done rightly. But brethren, the Scripture points our eyes to a king greater than Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a great king. It points our eyes to this glorious God-man who sits at God's right hand, ruling and reigning. And He is the one who has made propitiation for our sins. I don't make propitiation. I can't do it. And I don't want to entrust that to any other man. I've entrusted it to the God-man. He will make propitiation. It's His work. It's His work. He's a more glorious king than Hezekiah in that He conquered that which condemns us, our sin. He's a more glorious king in that He conquered the curse of sin, which is death. Hezekiah came to the point of death and then was healed. Jonah came to the point of death. He didn't really die. He was in, as it were, the belly of that great animal. And God brought him out of that pit of destruction and what would have been his death. God brought him out. And that was a picture of the resurrection of Christ. We know that from the New Testament. We have then in Hezekiah being brought back from death, a picture of the risen Christ. And Christ didn't go to the point of death and pull back. Christ went right into the jaws of death. He truly died. His soul was separated from His body. His body was laid in a tomb. He truly died. And for 3 days He laid under the power of death. And then He came out. I can't explain that to you. All I can do is declare what God says happened. 3 days He was under the power of death. And He came out. The hymn writer wrote, "Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign." Our Christ is the living, risen Savior. And He not only conquered death for Himself, He's conquered it for you and for me. There's coming a day, yes, we may be overcome temporarily by death. The Bible calls that falling asleep because death really hasn't conquered us. Our soul goes to be with Christ. Our body is still united to Christ. And there's coming a day when He'll raise that body out of the grave and He'll change it to be an incorruptible body. If we should be here when He returns, He will change our bodies then. And it's at that point, 1 Corinthians 15 says, death is swallowed up in victory.
completely vanquished from his kingdom. It's the last enemy that he puts under his feet. The last enemy he destroys. An enemy that no one here can destroy. He destroys himself. And he does that when he returns. But it's already bought and paid for now. In God's sight is as good as being done. It will happen. He will conquer death for his people. He also conquers another enemy, and that is sin and Satan. Hezekiah overcame Sennacherib in the same year that he overcame death. That may not be quite apparent to you when you're reading the narrative. We know that Hezekiah was surrounded by Sennacherib in the 14th year of his reign. We know that from 2 Kings chapter 18. It was the 14th year of his reign that he was surrounded by this great enemy. It was that same year, we already deduced, because of the fact that he reigned 29 years and he reigned another 15 years after his illness. It was the 14th year that he was, as it were, brought back from what was to be his death. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings just for a moment, chapter 20. Later on in 2 Kings, chapter 20, and verse 6. The Lord says this, "And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." You see it? The two are together. Happened in the same year. Obviously, Sennacherib left, but the fear was he'd come back. And the Lord said, "No, I'm delivering this. He's never going to take you. He's defeated. He's destroyed." The same time that he conquered death, he destroyed the enemy of the people of God. We just read from Hebrews chapter 2 about this faithful high priest who makes propitiation for the sins of his people. In that same passage earlier, we read this, "For as much then as the brethren are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Same time he conquered that sickness of sin, our Lord conquered Satan as well. He destroyed him. At the same time. That was what he came in this earth to do. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and you'll see that clearly stated in 1 John chapter 3. He came in to do both, to remove our sin and to destroy the evil one. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 5. "And ye know that he, that is Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He was manifested to take away our sins. But look on further. Verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to destroy the work of the devil. It happened at the same time. And we can go to the Scripture and find out that in Colossians that when he died, he not only, as it were, removed our sins so that we're forgiven, he also smashed the head of the ruler of this age. He smashed the head of the evil one. The same atoning work that removes our sin gives us power over Satan. And in a far greater way than Hezekiah could ever do, Hezekiah pictured the work of this greater king who destroyed not only the guilt of our sin, but the power of it over our life. Question today is, how will we conquer? Hezekiah has left a pattern for us to conquer. It's not an easy path to walk. It is a path that you can't walk by yourself. You can't walk it unless the Lord helps you constantly. It's a path you can't walk unless when you fail, you come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Because you will at times stumble. You will at times be pushed beyond your limit. It's not God's fault that you stumble. He has always made a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. It's our fault. But nonetheless, because of our sinfulness, we will stumble and we need the blood. How do we conquer? It says he sought the Lord with all his heart in the passage that we read at the beginning. It's seeking the Lord with all our heart, the whole inner man. That means the mind. It means the will. It means the emotions. It means the whole inner man. Not just with the mind. You can study certain things in Scripture and not seek the Lord. And not just with the will. You must seek the Lord according to knowledge, according to what He's revealed. not just with your emotions. There are those that feel emotionally one day and they're not the same emotion another day. So, I'm not going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to read the Scripture because I don't feel like it. Hezekiah sought the Lord with his whole inner man. He sought the Lord, and that's how he conquered. We are to seek the Lord according to the Word of God. This is what we read, that he did things that were good and right and truth before God. God's Word determines what's good and right and truth, not me, not you. And then he sought the Lord in his service concerning the temple. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols, Paul asks? Ye are the temple of a living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you're one of his people this morning, you're part of that living temple. And Hezekiah, at the beginning of his reign, started to seek the Lord by serving him, by worshiping him according to the laws of the temple. How are you in this temple serving the Lord? How are you worshiping him this morning? How are you giving him glory that is due his name? Every believer is joined to Christ, and every believer has a part in the temple. It's not the same part, but it is a part. You have a part to play in the temple of God. And we are to join together to use the gift that God has given us for that temple in order that temple might go forward for his glory and his kingdom's sake. This morning we gather together God gives to us. In Isaiah he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The problem is not with God showing mercy. God pardoning. There's the promise. He says, that's what I will do. The problem is, will we repent and come to him? We have come not seeking the Lord. Our instructions from the Word of God is seek him. And he says, I will pardon you. I will have mercy upon you. Well, I've sinned greatly. I've gone against him. I have done things. Well, everyone has. The Lord says, if you seek me, I will be found. And I will show mercy. You say, well, I'm backslidden. Well, we have a word for the backslidden. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Break up the fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Fallow ground is that hard ground that has to be broken up before there can be anything planted and have a harvest. God says, break up the fallow ground. Where is our heart hard this morning if we're God's people? Where is it that the Lord has put his finger this morning that we're not seeking him, that we need to seek him? Break up that fallow ground, he's saying, and seek me. Lastly, you say, I am saved and I am seeking him. Well, you have to continue seeking him. It's not good that you sought him yesterday. You've got to seek him today. It's not good that you sought him a week ago. You've got to seek him this week. I sought him in the year 2000. Well, I've got to seek him in the year 2001. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There is a continual seeking and there is continual spiritual provision to those who seek the Lord. But we have to continually seek him. In other words, the message for all of us this morning is we must seek him. We must seek him. And he shows mercy and he shows grace. But if we rebel against that command, we're on our own. And the Sennacheribs of this world will overcome, and we will be defeated. May the Lord give us grace to seek him with all of our heart, the way that Hezekiah did, and that we would know the conquering power that comes to those who seek the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we confess that if you left us to ourselves, we have been conquered, and we would stay conquered. We have a King on high who has never been conquered and who himself conquered the penalty for our sin, who himself has broken the power of the evil one over us. And our Father, we ask that we might experience the power of what it is to live as those who have been redeemed, to live free from the penalty and guilt of our sin, to live free even from the power of sin overcoming us. Lord, give us grace to be empowered by thy Spirit, the Spirit of the living Christ, the enthroned Christ, to know that great power as we would walk here below. Father, we confess there are many obstacles. We have an enemy greater than Sennacherib.
We have an enemy in this world. We have an enemy in the evil one who would overthrow us, and we have no power against him. Like Isaiah and Hezekiah of old, we would stretch before thee the enemy and ask God that thou would give us great victory. We're thankful that victory has been wrought on our behalf, that we can read in Scripture of it having been wrought, that we can actually stretch before thee this day the very victory that we have read in the New Testament concerning the death and resurrection of our Son, thy Son and our Savior. Lord, give us that power then. May we know the power of the risen Christ as we would seek to serve him below. Father, for those who may be among your people this day that are without Christ, we ask, O Lord, that they would find thee today, that you would give them grace to seek thee and to put away sin, to put away that which would keep them from seeking after thee, that they would seek thee with all their heart and find the mercy and compassion that you've promised. For those that are backslidden, we ask, O God, give great grace. Help us to break up the fallow ground. Help us to break up that hard-heartedness that would keep us from receiving the blessing you wish to pour out upon your people. Lord, help us to seek thee this day. Lord, give us grace that each of us would know what it is to be like our Christ, to be like Hezekiah, seeking thee with our whole heart. Lord, we pray that you'd give us grace as well to put under the blood those things that come up as failures when we've lifted up our heart against thee like Hezekiah did, when we haven't asked counsel from thee like Hezekiah. Lord, give us grace to put under the blood our failures, that we might get up and run the way of thy commandments. Lord, give this grace to each of the people gathered here, and give us that same word and season to speak to others, that we might turn others to seeking thee by our life and by our lips. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.